If you'll open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 10. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call up mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw that what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So today's title is God of Second Chances. And, you know, I want to ask you guys, do you believe in second chances? Right? Especially as parents, right? We have to give a lot of second chances. As children growing up, we experience second chance. Now, there's a person who received a second chance, and through that chance, changed the world. Okay? I want to introduce this person to you. You may know him, but you may not know his story. His name is Steve Jobs, right? Some of you, or actually half of you, are probably too young to know what that computer is, okay? That is the iMac. And I actually had a picture of him with the Macintosh computer, but that would be just too old, so I did not put that there. But Steve Jobs helped found Apple in 1976, so he was one of the founders, and helped create the Macintosh computer in 1984. But because of some falling out with the board and the CEO of the back then, he resigned in 1985. So he was no longer with Apple for a bit. And then he found another company, which Apple acquired, bringing Jobs back to Apple. So they saw his leadership and influence in Apple and gave him a second chance to lead the company. And he was made the interim CEO and then the permanent CEO. And that's why the news article here says, "Hello again." Right? And since then, Apple began producing products like iMac, the iPod, iPhone, and iPad. And he revolutionized the technological market. And I'm sure that most of us here have benefited from the products that came out when he was the CEO. Right? Our lives changed because this person received second chance. Second chance is not given every time, but they can give new life to things. We see today, Jonah was given a second chance as well. Right? After disobeying God and running away from him, and then we all heard the story about how he was swallowed up by the fish, right? And then after realizing what he's done, and yet he calls out to God, repents, and experiences God's grace, saying salvation is from the Lord, he experienced a second chance. And now he's being recommissioned by God, and he's finally obeying. So he's recommissioned to go to Nineveh to warn them. And because of this second chance, we see the whole city being turned upside down. And that's because God, who gave Jonah a second chance, is God of second chances. And that's the main message of today. Now, it is often said that there are no saints without a past and sinners without a future. I've shared this quote with you before. A lot of people think it's by Saint Augustine, but it was written by Oscar Wilde. But many people, agree with this saying, have been moved by this saying, and it's still shared today. Again, there is no saint without a past, no sinner without a future. What that means is no saint, right? All the believers that we see, including ourselves, we were once sinners, right? But all the sinners that we see around us, they still have a future. That's not their ultimate destiny. God gives them second chances. And if you know how sinful and weak you are, you know that this God is not only a God of second chance, but God of third, fourth, fifth, and so on. Right? He keeps on giving us chances. And I can attest to this fact, for I too have been given many chances to participate in the work of God. So there are just two points that I would like to share with you today, especially now that you guys came back from the retreat. I'm hoping that you guys won't be able to stay up for the third point. So just two, okay? And it's this: God gives saints a second chance to join in his work, and God gives sinners a second chance to turn and live. Okay? Again, one about saints, the believers, and one about sinners, those who have yet to meet God. But really, as saints, we can relate to both as well. He wants us to turn and live and join in his work. Now, let me go over the first point with you guys, that God gives saints a second chance to join in his work. Right, verses 1 to 3 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Right? The word "go" here, really, the notation is "go now," like go immediately. And this time, finally, Jonah obeys. So he travels now east to Nineveh. So God gave Jonah a second chance to go speak to the Ninevites. Now, the thing is, the message hasn't changed, right? The mission hasn't changed. What changed is Jonah. Jonah changed because he experienced the grace of God and now he's obeying. Now, if you look at Christians, right, look at us who grew up in the church, for example, we know what to do. We know the message. We know that we should love God. We should love our neighbors. We mostly memorize the Ten Commandments. And I'm sure that we'll be able to memorize it by the end of this year, because we're going to go over that series. But we know what to do, yet we see many not doing it, right? We don't need a new message. We already have the message. The message doesn't change. What we need is a new heart. A heart that experiences grace. And that's what enables us to actually live these commands out. So that's why Jonah goes this time. Now, there was a time when I experienced God's second chance to join him in his work as well. And this was when I went to Hawaii to work and then got back. Now, just to kind of tell the story again, right? I went to Hawaii for work for a co-op. I went to Honolulu, right? Waikiki Beach for 4 months. It was great for the first 2 weeks or so, and then it kind of just became like, okay, it's just another beach, right? What I enjoyed the most was commute on a bike, right? I get to enjoy the scene and so on, nice warmth. But really, that was like my Tarshish, right? I was actually running away from God. This is a time after my dad passed away, and I struggled during school, like just angry with God. I didn't want to live for him. And then Hawaii seemed like a good idea to go. So everything looked pretty. Everything looked nice. Life was good. But at the same time, my heart was not. Now, the thing is, I stopped going to church. Right? I started drinking, albeit, after turning 19, and stopped reading the Bible and stopped praying. But what brought me back is all the past experiences of God's grace. All the second chances that I've experienced in the past, I remembered, and I remembered his love through that. So I tried going back to church in Hawaii, and boy, what an experience that was. So I just walked into a random Korean church, right? That was just the closest one. And I didn't know what was, when the service was. I just happened to walk into their youth service. And I told this story before. The first thing that I saw is the the praise leader at the front, this youth kid, was leading praise with his hand in his pocket while chewing gum and leading praise. That was a culture shock to me. And I just noticed that this whole church was not the best place to learn more about God. So I was thirsty for God, and I went to this church hoping that I'd be filled, and I was thirstier. Right? It felt like I drank seawater, and now just wanted some fresh water of God. And that's the state I was in as I came back to Waterloo. I'm like, I really want to be with God again. I really want to experience what it is to serve God in His community. And back in Waterloo, where I was studying, and then I was part of this thing called Campus Crusade for Christ, right? And because the word crusade and how it offended some people, we changed to Campus for Christ. And then now it's basically what we know as Power to Change. So I was being trained as a leader the term before I went to Hawaii, but you know, I didn't really want to be a leader. My leader kind of just, you know, nudged me to do it, right? And I reluctantly did it. I didn't really go to chapels that well. I didn't get trained that well. Because frankly, I really didn't care at that during that time. But when I got back, I met the campus leader, and I pretty much begged him, can I still get a second chance? Can I be a leader? I really want to serve. I'm so thirsty for this. And what was great is that he did give me a second chance despite the lack of all the things that I had to do, all the requirements. So I became a leader, and then although I wasn't a super good leader because I didn't get trained properly, it was an experience that helped shape who I am today. And through that experience, I got to meet brothers in Christ who become partners in ministry. And as you guys know, who just came back from One Heart Worship, the guest speaker there I met through the Campus for Christ, one of the seminar speakers, another pastor, he was a roommate of mine as part of Campus for Christ. And God, I'm just more amazed at how that second chance has led all the way to now, like after 20 years or so, and God is still using us. And when I see Jonah and when I look back at my life, I'm all again reminded of the story between Jesus and Peter. Right, Peter had infamously denied Jesus 3 times. And then after resurrection of Jesus, in John chapter 21, we see Jesus asking Peter 3 times, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Right, you wonder why he asked him 3 times. And I think it's because Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus is giving him a second chance, right, by asking him 3 times to confess his love for him. And 3 times Peter answers yes, and each time Jesus tells Peter to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He is recommissioning him. He is inviting him again to join him in his work. So Jesus gives Peter a second chance, and we know what happened after that through the book of Acts that we studied earlier this year. We saw how God worked mightily through Peter. Right, this person who denied Jesus 3 times, through his preaching after the Pentecost, 3,000 people come to faith. And then another 5,000 come to faith, and so on. Now, this second chance may still bring its own storms. Right, Peter's life wasn't just, you know, straight, right, with comfort and luxury. No, we know how Peter died through traditions. Traditions say that Peter died upside down on a cross even. Following Jesus is no easy matter, but he invites us anyway. And that's because, I want to share this quote with you that I want you to remember. It's better to walk into the storm with God than to be in a palace without God. Right? We want luxury, we want comfort, but a lot of times we enjoy that without God. But it's better to go through a storm with God than to be in the comfort of our home and whatever we find comfort in without God. And let me give you guys a sobering truth. I'm going to give you 3. You will die. And if you don't follow Jesus, you will die. And if you follow Jesus, you will die. Let me explain. All 3 statements that I said are true, right? We all will die a physical death. But if we don't follow Jesus, what follows is a spiritual death, eternal death. But when we do follow Jesus, our self will die. Our egos will die. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 25, this is what Jesus told his disciples, right? Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I believe that we struggle as Christians because the self, our ego, right, our selfish self is still trying to live. Right, my ego, my ambitions, my desires, my selfishness keeps trying to come back to life when it should be dead. And do you know what that is like? Right, when I believed in Christ and gave my life to Him, I died so that Christ may live in me. But it keeps trying to come back to life. And that's what a zombie is, right? It should be dead, but it keeps coming back to life. And we struggle when we try to live as spiritual zombies. And when people look at us like that, it's not pretty. They want to run away from us. But when we die to ourselves so that Christ may live, God can do great things, for He gives us new life through Christ. Some people will try to give Jesus only a part of themselves, though. Like giving a tithe of your life. Like, "God, you know, I give a room in my heart to you." I mean, we sing songs like that, you know. "I want to make room for you, room for you." And I'm like, that's a great song. But really, that's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want a room in your heart. He wants the whole house so that He can renovate the house for you. Right? He doesn't want that dinky little room. It's like, "Oh, please, Jesus, stay in this guest room while I do my own thing over here." No, give the whole house to me. Let me take good care of it. Let me clean out the junk. Let me renovate these walls. Let me break down these walls, make new rooms for you. I will be the master of your house and you will live with me. That's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to entrust our lives to Him. And when we learn that Jesus is trustworthy and He will make the best use of our lives, our character, our talents, our skill, our resources, our circumstances, giving our lives to Him wholly is the best thing that we can do. And He will do great things through you. And that's why He gives us second chances, even when we fall, even when we sin. He wants His children, us, to join in the Father's work. So as Christians, what we must do then is repent. Turn back to the Father for a second chance, like Jonah did, asking Him to let you participate in His work. And watch what happens to Jonah when he finally obeys God. So God gives sinners second chances to turn and live. And He gave this to the people of Nineveh through Jonah. Now let me read these verses from verse 3 again. This is the second part of verse 3. It said, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Now I'll make a confession. I like Mario Kart. Okay? So some of you guys are smiling already. Right? It's a fun game that I used to play a lot with my friends, and I still play with my kids sometimes. And there's this character that appears when you're going the wrong way, right? That character right there. He appears and tells you to do a U-turn. Now, what in the past they used to say reverse, and then I think the developers realized that some of these kids can't read. So they did a little arrow to say turn back, right? And he doesn't go away until you turn back. Now, that's because if you keep going in that wrong direction, you will lose. You will never finish the race. And that's what God does. You see, the storm was for Jonah a U-turn sign. And Jonah was going to be a U-turn sign for the Ninevites. Again, if Jonah... this is a hypothetical, guys, so don't quote me on this. If Jonah were to be bleached in the belly of the fish or whale, and he turns like he who was not be named, I'm pretty sure it added to the effect. But historians do point out that around the time of Jonah, Assyria, the nation where Nineveh is part of, right, had experienced bad omens like famine and plague and solar eclipse. Right? Back then, solar eclipse meant something, right? Something like something divine or some bad omen. And I believe that the farther you go in the wrong way, the louder God's warning's gonna get. And so with all these happening, right, they're open to the idea that something bad's gonna happen. And this guy from the nation of Israel comes and says, Nineveh in 40 days will be overthrown. Now, I think God designed the world in such a way that when we live against the order of God, that is, if we live sinfully, the nature and even people will make sure you know. For example, if we did not take care of nature as God commanded us to be, right? He called us to be stewards of this creation, this earth, right? To make good use of it, not abuse it. But when we do, we can see its impact, right? Take global warming, for example. And if we live contrary to the laws of God, there are civil laws to remind you that you are destroying others and yourself, and they send you to jail or you know, give you other punishments. And God will allow punishment if it means that you would repent. And that's because he cares deeply about the lost. So why was God warning Nineveh? Because their evil has come upon him. Right, again, we learn that the word evil, this word ra'ah in Hebrew, can mean evil thoughts, evil deeds, but also things like trouble and suffering. And that's because sin has a close company called suffering. When we sin, suffering usually follows. And in the eyes of God, that what he sees is his lost children, the people of Nineveh, destroying themselves through their sins. And what's more, there were many of them in the city. Now, the Bible calls Nineveh an exceedingly great city, and it was. Now, the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew sentence for this can be read as a great city to God, or a very important city to God. But literally, it says great city to God, or great city that's God-like. Okay? Because they use the word Elohim, which means God here. And this can, you know, in grammar, it can be used as a superlative, like saying something is God-like, right? Better than best. It's God-like. And again, I another confession. I grew up playing video games my whole life, guys. Like, not just Mario Kart, but there's this game called Defense of the Ancients, Dota, right? For some of you guys are League fans. But I always aim to hear the words like rampage, unstoppable, wicked sick, and the most coveted word was godlike, right? You guys are smiling because I hope that you guys heard it someday too. Compared to the other great cities, Nineveh was a godlike city. It was humongous, right? There are other great cities like Babylon and Thebes, which was, you know, capital of Egypt during the time, and Nineveh was almost twice their size during that time. While Babylon and Thebes had about 40,000 to 100,000 people, right? Nineveh was estimated to have around 100,000 to 150,000 people. And for that time, that was a lot of people. Okay? And Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, later on, right, even tells us that it had more than 120,000 people and many, many cattle as well. It was a heavily populated city for its time. So you can see that God cared for the city, for it had many lost people. And for God who cares for even one lost sheep, a God who leave the 99 to go chase after that one, there were 120,000 lost sheep in this city. Now the city of Suri, in comparison, has about 500,000 people. It is pretty big, right? And that was according to 2017. Now, they estimate that there's about 600,000 in 2023, and it's only going to grow, right? And around 30% of that, or around 30% of those people profess to be Christians. And the rest, about 430,000, do not. So I ask you, does God care about Suri? Yes, absolutely. Is Suri a very important city to God? Yes. And that is why we are here. Now, I am aware that you all come from different cities as well, but the same applies. Each city that you live in, that you work in, are all very important to God. And just like how God sent Jonah to Nineveh, He is sending you out to your city. He calls you to live as salt and light of your cities, and you will do great things where you go as well. Now, what's amazing about today's story is that Jonah only went a day's journey into the city, and people actually listened and started responding to Jonah. Right? If you look at the message, it's really simple and not very eloquent, right? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He doesn't even mention a word about grace or God, right? The Yahweh. He just says, in fact, in Hebrew, only five verses. Yet 40 days, Nineveh overturned. Best sermon ever, right? No. I mean, as pastor, we look at that as like, what kind of preaching is that, right? Now, there's a quick insight, though, I want to leave you about preaching and sermons. As pastors, right, and we pastors and preachers work hard to prepare for sermons. We make sure that the message is biblically accurate, and all the illustrations that we use are from good sources, right? We practice and make the delivery as smooth and eloquent as possible. And when we do all that, it's considered a good sermon. A good sermon. It's not even a great sermon. Okay? Spending hours and hours preparing and practicing doesn't make it into a great sermon. That's because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And what's funny is when we think that, oh, that was the worst sermon possible, we bombed it, and people come up and say, oh, pastor, that's like the greatest sermon you've ever preached. Like, what? Why? How? It's like, God spoke to me. And that's what happens. We do our best, but it's really the Holy Spirit who makes it into great sermons. My prayer each week for you guys listening is that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in your hearts as you leave this building, right? After the service is done, I just sit down and that's what I pray. God, let the word of God, let your word remain in their hearts so that it may continue to work in them. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand and obey. Because Jonah's message, frankly, doesn't seem very effective, but it worked greatly because he obeyed God and God did the rest. It caused the whole city to repent from the king to the least of them. So here's something I want you to know. And it has to do with repentance. Okay. First of all, when we listen to God's word, right, when he tells us to turn around, I want you to come in here praying, God, help me to understand. Help me to let your word sink into my heart so that I may respond. Another thing that we need to remember about repentance is this. Now, we see that the Ninevites turned away from their violent ways, right? They're turning around. But did they really repent in their hearts and accept Yahweh, the Lord, as their God? After reading this and studying this, I'm convinced that they didn't. For one reason, compared to the pagan sailors earlier on, the author doesn't tell us that they turned their hearts to the Lord. Because, see, the author was very specific here, telling us that the men feared the Lord, right? The word Lord here is Yahweh. They feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, the Lord, and made vows. So they made vows personally to this God, right? God, Yahweh. But for Ninevites, they just use the word Elohim, just God, right? This God that we don't really know, maybe he will relent. Maybe he'll forgive us. But we don't see them turning their hearts to Yahweh. We don't see them turning back to God covenantally. And from history, we know that the nation of Assyria, which includes Nineveh, was destroyed by the Babylonians later on. So what happened? Why did they get destroyed? First, let's talk about what they did right. Right? They repented socially. They stopped their violent ways. From the least to the greatest, they fasted, and not even their cattle would be able to eat. Now, could you imagine? Right? People are getting hungry. They're crying out. They're scared that something worse is going to happen, and they're not even feeding their cattle. Right? They don't know what's going on. So what are they going to do? They're going to cry out for food. And they say that hungry cows, the cattle of cows can be heard a half a mile away. And these cattle are everywhere. So could you imagine what this city would have been like? Everyone's crying out. All the animals are crying out for like 40 days because That's the deadline, right? In 40 days, it'll be overturned, and they're not going to stop until they make sure that it doesn't happen. Everyone was fasting and crying out, hoping that God will relent. Right? After crying out like that, God heard them and had compassion on them. And for God, the Ninevites turning away from the violent ways was good enough for him to relent of the punishment. He is giving them a second chance to turn their hearts. But unfortunately, they didn't eventually. They repented socially, but they did not repent in the heart. God didn't overturn them because they turned their lives around, but he is waiting for them to turn their hearts around. Now, one interesting note is this. The word for overturn is a Hebrew word, hafak, and this word also means to repent. It's the same word, overturn, repent, turn around. So think about that for a second. Right, Jonah said that in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. Hafak, right? Now, did Nineveh become overturned in 40 days? No, God relented. He failed as a prophet in that sense, and people would have saw that, you know, he's a false prophet. But at the same time, he prophesied correctly, because in 40 days, Nineveh turned around. They repented. Now, here's an insight I want to share. God is willing to overturn your life, turn it upside down, if it means that you will overturn your heart and repent. Again, you may remember what I said last week. God cares more about your character than your circumstance. And if it means that your character is right with God, he will make your circumstance in such a way that you will want to make a U-turn. God wants us to repent, turn our hearts around so that we may live. And many people think that God of the Old Testament is a wrathful God and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. But let me share a verse from the Old Testament that shows the love of God. It comes from Ezekiel, one of the prophets, and it says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." And this is the heart of God for us. He doesn't want anyone to die. Ninevites turned their lives around, but they didn't turn their hearts around. Now, what does repentance look like? Repentance bears fruit. It's not merely stopping your sins, but turning around and bearing fruit. Ninevites, to use a Mario Kart example again, were going the wrong way, but after hearing the warning, they stopped. They stopped going the wrong way, but they didn't fully turn around. That's what happened, right? They didn't start going back in the right direction. They merely stopped going in the wrong way, and that's it. They're just not going forward. They stopped. They didn't bear fruit, and that's why they were destroyed eventually. Repentance bears fruit. If there's no fruit, there's nothing to show for it. You haven't repented yet. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, I read Tim Keller's book called The Prodigal Prophet, which they renamed to Rediscovering Jonah, and actually included the story of the Great Pyongyang Revival, right? This is what happened back in Korea. Let me just read this excerpt for you. In January of 1907, a revival broke out at a Bible conference in Pyongyang, now the capital of North Korea. Those attending the conference came under deep conviction of sin, especially when a preacher called them to repent of their traditional hatred of the Japanese. Of course, the Korean Christians had accepted the fundamental truths of the gospel of grace, and yet these had not sunk in deeply enough for them to forgive the Japanese. They felt morally superior to a nation they saw as oppressive and cruel. In the light of the gospel, however, the Koreans at the conference saw that they stood before God as equally sinful and condemned with all other human beings, yet rescued by the sheer and costly grace of Christ. This drained away their pride and bitterness. They returned to their homes with a new willingness to repent of wrongdoing. People went house to house, repairing relationships and returning stolen articles. The worship services were filled with the new power, and the result was explosive growth of the church. And our faith is a legacy of what happened back then when people repented. But you see, right, that continued down south, but we know what happened to Pyongyang. Now it's the capital of North Korea. They don't believe in Christ. True repentance happens when our hearts are transformed. And that happens when we form a covenantal relationship with God. And what that means, a covenantal relationship, is basically saying God is our God and we are His. It's like marriage. You are mine and I am yours. That's what a covenant is like. And just like when you get married, you can't just live however you like. Right? When you are God's, you live in a way that pleases Him. You can't just do whatever you wish, however you wish. When we experience the acceptance of God, His forgiveness and mercy out of His compassion for us, that is the basis of true repentance. Now, let me just share one more quote. This was from someone named James Bruckner. It's not on the screen. He said, in Israel, to repent was to turn from pride to compassion. To turn toward God meant to comfort the oppressed and dispossessed. To comfort the widow, fatherless, and foreigner meant repenting of one's self-serving ways of pride. To have compassion was to turn from one's own competing ideals concerning wealth toward God and to acknowledge His agenda in the world. True repentance meant that compassion and comfort would increase in the world. Repentance bears fruit. Nay, repentance must bear fruit. Nineveh was a very important city to God because the many inhabitants of that city were lost. He wanted someone to go and tell them to turn their hearts around so that they may repent and live. Because no sinner is without a future. So let me just close with a few remarks. When we start taking God's second chances for granted, we can become complacent. God may give many chances, but His chances do have a limit. Because when Jesus returns one day, He will judge the world. Listen while you can. And when people repent like Nineveh did, they're hoping that they don't get punished. And when they see that they're not punished, they just go back to their old ways. They said, who knows? God may return and relent. Now again, they're repenting and just hopes that something bad will not happen. They don't have certainty even when they're repenting. But I want you to know, those of you who know Christ, that God promises, right? He gives us a certain hope that He will forgive us when we repent. So again, I want you to remember those numbers from last week. 2 times 7 equals 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 and 119, right? 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. For they promise that we will be forgiven when we confess our sins and repent. And that's the message we need to tell ourselves and others. And when we repent, we must bear fruit of repentance. We bear fruit of repentance by loving God and loving others. And God's command for us to love God and others is so important, so great, that God saved us from death itself. Think of it this way. God gave His Son so that you may go and love others. You are saved so that you may love God and love others. Lastly, I want to leave you with a picture in your mind as we end today's service. It's the picture of Jesus washing His disciples' feet. He loved the disciples first. He washed them. He cleansed them. And what He says afterwards is what I want us to remember. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He cleansed us and loved us so that we would realize the love we received, so that we will repent and love others the way He loved us. His second chances are His love for us. So let us not turn down His love for us and respond to His second chances. Let us repent and live. Let us repent and join in His work. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your words, Your U-turn signs in our lives to turn us around so that we may turn and live. We thank you for all the chances that you've given us, all the mercy and grace you've given us in our lives. And even now, you give us second chances to turn back and join you and your work. Help us to hear these words, Lord God, and respond by bearing fruit in our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.